You know, I was thinking that, you know, here in Wyoming, COVID-19 hit, of course, but it didn't hit as nearly as powerfully, if you will, as it did in many other states around the country. And but I think all of us, no matter if we're from Wyoming or South Dakota or in New York City, whatever, one of the lessons that from COVID-19 is that has been driven home to all of us is that no one of us can be certain about what tomorrow might bring. All of us were just trucking along really great last February, you know, a year ago, and then March hit, and it's like everything changed, and we just can't be certain about what tomorrow will bring. You know, we all have our own stories and have heard many, many other stories of people telling about all the plans that were for tomorrow or for next week or next month or next year. And all those plans were changed because of COVID-19. You know, and a lot of the reason, you know, job loss and all the closures and sickness and even death, you know, took away those plans that once stern, you know, stood really firm and we were certain about them. But they changed, and so that's one of the lessons that COVID-19, and we need to hold on to that. And that's a little bit about what James is talking about this morning, is that we all have a plan for the future. You know, it's just living requires that we have a plan for the future. It just simply demands that we think ahead a little bit. You know, and in most cases, we would be totally irresponsible. And at the very least, you know, it would make things very frustrating to not make plans. Plans for dinner, for example. Plans for getting the chores done. A grocery list for the store. Plans for work. Plans for school. Plans for finances. Plans for keeping ourselves healthy. The future, with all of its need and with all of its potential, just simply requires that we plan. Of course, we know the old adage that those who fail to plan to fail. And there's just a lot of truth in that. But life has shown us, whether it be COVID-19 or, of course, life had shown us this long before COVID-19 ever was around, that in a moment's notice, plans can be struck down. Even the plans that we're most confident about and that we were pretty well certain that it's going to work out this time. And these plans are going to come to pass because I just know it's going to happen. And then, like I said, in a moment's notice, they're struck down. You know, so we think that way today, and people thought that way back when James wrote this letter as well. We tend to promise ourselves that we have a long time in this world. We tend to promise ourselves the happy accomplishment of everything that we want and everything that we pursue and everything that we plan for. But we often fail to forget how frail we are as humans, the frailty of our humans. And we tend to forget the good providence of God. And it's with these realities in view that James is teaching us this morning. He's teaching us how we ought to think and how we ought to behave and how we ought to believe towards the future. He's going to show us some ideas here, some truth here that we need to hold on to. So we're going to look at what the scripture has for us. You know, and it's the scripture says that it's scripture is for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. And so we're going to see this morning if we have any need of correction concerning how we think about the future, or any need of just new teaching about how we think about the future and plan for the future and how we prepare for that. So let's go ahead and read these verses right now. This is starting with verse 14, and it goes down through verse 17. So I'll read these. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there. We will buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas, do you not know what will happen tomorrow? For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So the first point in our outline is, find it there, is this idea that counting on the future is folly. So folly is foolishness. Folly is maybe it's just being careless, to count on the future. Yeah, it's going to happen this way. To be absolutely confident in your plans, to bank on it, if you will. To do that, James is just saying, hey, it's just kind of folly to do that. There's a better way to approach the future than to be to count on it so firmly like so many have done. So counting on the future is folly. So that we're looking at the very first part of the verse here where James says, come now, you who say. You know, the apostle here, he uses the words in go to now. It's kind of an interesting way but he's saying, come now, listen now. And he's saying, you are acting absurdly. You are thinking in a ridiculous way. What you are doing is thinking, you know, what are you doing thinking this way is kind of the question that James is throwing out there to us. He's saying, you people who say today and tomorrow we are going to such and such a town and we're going to do such and such a thing and we're going to stay for this long, what are you doing thinking that way? James is wanting us to kind of hit the brakes, press pause, and say, let's look at this a little differently here. Let's look at how we're approaching our planning, if you will. So, a couple of things to just observe, though, about this plan here. It shows a lot of initiative. You know, the guys are saying, hey, we're going to go today or tomorrow, but coming up real soon, we're going to go do this. We're going to go here. We've got a plan to start this business. We're going to make profit. We're going to stay there this long. They've got a lot of detail in their plan. So it's showing initiative. It's showing motivation. It's showing a lot of forethought, research, if you will. And so you might ask, well, why is James pushing for so much caution? I mean, this all sounds pretty good, actually. I mean, if, you know, today some employers might say, man, if I could only get a kid that had this much motivation or get somebody that has this much initiative, I mean, they've got a plan and they're going somewhere. Good for them. But James is saying, wait a minute. Let's look at a few things here. So first of all, their confidence. It just says, we will go. So they're very confident. And we're going to continue there. And we're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to make money. What the problem is here, though, is they're acting as if everything is at their disposal. It's just all going to happen because I've thought it through. It's going to work. It's all going to happen just the way I thought it would. But James would have us, again, press pause and ask a few questions. And here are some of these questions. Am I the Lord of future events? Because this is kind of how these plans are being formulated. I've got it all figured out. But James would say, wait a minute. Are you the Lord of future events? Do you get to determine and define what will be? Do all these things hang upon my will? Is my life and my actions in my power? So those are some good questions, and the purpose of them is to bring us into the presence of God, if you will, to realize that, wait a minute, everything probably isn't at my disposal as I think it is, because there is a Lord that reigns. There is a king over all forever and ever, and my life is not self-governed. I don't get to make all decisions. I don't get to choose how long I'm going to live. I don't get to choose what my health is going to be. Now, I can work with the Lord, and I can work with truth, and I can work with the Word of God, and I can do things that might move me in those right directions, but there is a Lord that reigns, and he has a will that is over mine. I'm not self-governed. There is one greater than myself. And he too has a plan. He too has a design. He too has a will. And James is just telling us, hey, when you plan, put two plans together. There's your plan. There's also God's plans that overlay those. And God, you know, he has that plan, and he has the power to speed his plan up, to speed my plan up. He has the power to stop my plan. He has the power to do all that he wants to. So James wants us to ask some of these questions so that we can bring all of these thoughts together. So whenever we are planning for the future like these guys have done, remember, counting on the future is folly is the point that we're trying to make. So in all of our cases, therefore, in all of our accommodations, all of the things that we're thinking about, we should review our plans and put our plans alongside some biblical facts. And so here's fact number one, that we are frail. Remember our frailty. You know, God remembers it. He says, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. You know, and God doesn't condemn us because we're weak and frail. In fact, he's merciful to us. He's just the opposite. He's mindful that we're frail. We're the ones that forget that. We're the ones that think we're invincible and we're just going to be, I'm healthy now. I'm going to be healthy for the rest of my life. And so therefore, I'll just keep charging on. Well, again, there is some merit to that, but we must remember our frailty and not be overconfident to the point of proud and arrogant. And James is warning us against that. So remember our frailty, and then also recall that it is by the grace of God that we have talents, and that we have abilities, and that we have intellect, and that we have resources, and that we have even breath to do anything here at all. So we need to remember it is by God's grace that we have what we have, and that we are able to do what we do. And so we need to bring that into and alongside our plans. And then finally, we need to just always revive humility. For in all things, great or small, we need to yield to the providence of God first. We just need to be humble before the Lord. And these guys in James's example, they were not. They were just so confident. We will go, and it's going to happen this way. And James is saying, we got a lesson here to talk about. So a little bit more here about this one first point. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we exist. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we exist. So these gifts and talents and intellect and breath that I was just speaking of, you know, we exist because God is allowing us to exist. God brought us into existence. We exist through him and we exist for him. And man tends to forget that. And we tend to think that we exist for ourselves and for our own pleasures and for our own purposes. And James is just wanting us to realize that that's not really the case. So again, as a review, we're not saying don't plan. We're saying you must plan. You must prepare for the future. But do so thinking accurately and biblically about who is really in charge, whose plans are we really coming under to make things happen. So, and that was the flaw of these guys' plan. It was from beginning to end, there was not one mention of God in their plans. Let me read it again. Today or tomorrow, we are going to such and such a town, stay there a year, and open and make a profitable business. So they have all those other plans, and they even have a plan to kind of spend things. You know, we're going to be profitable. This is going to be good. We're going to have a lot of money to buy stuff. And so they're obtaining pleasure. But again, from beginning to end, the whole scheme was kind of designed with them and their purposes in mind and not God. But as Christians, everything we do is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For ultimately, all of our efforts and all of our plans hang upon God's good pleasure. Therefore, as the proverb says, in all of our ways, we need to acknowledge him. And so that's point number one, that counting on the future is folly. Counting on it in the sense that I am confident that we are going to pull this off. Well, that's good as long as it's the umbrella of God's sovereign hand and God's sovereign will and God's purposes are over that. So we come to the second point in the outline here, which is ignorance of the future is a fact. You know, and we say, well, yeah, right. But sometimes we act as if it's not, or as we forget that. So listen to what the scripture says here. He says, whereas do you not know what will happen tomorrow? In other words, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How can you say this is exactly how it's going to be? For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away? So he's talking to us about we don't know for certain what's going to happen. So walk carefully. Take one step at a time, bringing God into our lives. So whatever we may say about what we mean to do, we just simply do not know anything about the future. Now, you know, we do know that tomorrow the sun's going to rise in the east and it's going to set in the west. And we do know that the tides are going to come and go and the stars are going to be. We know those things. God promised those things to us until he wraps everything up like a scroll and everything starts new again. So we do know those things. Those things can be a certainty. But we're not talking of those things, right? We're talking of the interactions that we have with humans down here. We're talking with our heart and what our heart latches onto and what we want and what we... Again, we're talking about relationships and how we function as humans together here on Earth and how things work together in that realm. And so... we simply don't know anything about the future in that sense. Every day brings new influences and new events with it. You know, it's been said that there are two, but I've heard three. Three certainties in life. So one is death, the other one is taxes, and the other one is change. So those are the three certainties that I've heard about. But there are two more that James is bringing up here. Certainties about things that come to pass. And the first certainty is that God knows what's going to come to pass. And the second certainty is that we do not know what's going to come to pass. God knows, we don't, when it comes to the future. And so, as I've said, yet to prepare and provide for circumstances in the future and to be ready for tomorrow is the right thing to do. You know, Solomon urges all of us to go and look at the ant. Remember? And so the ant, he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and it gathers its food in the harvest. The ant is preparing for the future. It's making provisions for the future. Joseph, remember, he was commended and praised for laying up food in all the cities and in the land there during the years of famine. So he was commended for preparing for the future and being ready for calamity, being ready for problems. And we could call that kind of like insurance. I'll just use that word. We're taught that insurance is a right thing. We need to plan for the future. We need to be organized for the future. But we need to do our organization with caution. And again, James is throwing caution out there all the time right here. So the caution is that, okay, I need to prepare for the future because we may not say it like this, but because I need to do all these things at my house or in my home or in my family because I'm not sure I trust God's going to come through. Now, it sounds weird to say that, but there is a mistrust that can creep in, I guess, and we can get over-insured, if you will, because we're just not certain that God will provide for our needs, and so we get way more than we need. So there's that hint of mistrust in God's promises to provide and to care for us. So the other way that this comes through is that we can't allow this need to prepare for the future to turn our head, to get our head and then our heart away from Him who is the great provider and caregiver of our lives. You know, at first we start thinking, well, I don't know, maybe I better get a little bit more. And then we start thinking, I have to have a little bit more. First, our heart, you know, we become adulterers. We start turning away from our love of God, and then we make it an idol, you know, and we don't want to go down that road. So God is the great provider and caregiver of our lives. He will provide for us, but so why do we have these, why do we look at the ant and study his ways? Why did Joseph get praised for laying up food in the future? Because it's through these means and it's through this type of organization that God has provided for us so that we can be ready for the future. We get insurance because that's one of God's ways of providing for us. We don't just say, God will provide, and then I'll just sit back and watch TV. Well, no. He provides for us because we work and we plan and we think and we organize. We do what the ant does. It was funny. I went out the other day and I went looking for ants. And I found some. Don't stand too close to those guys. And keep moving too, right? But what, you know what most of them had? What did they have? What? They had food. They had something in their mouth. Almost every one of them. Well, you know, the ones going this way had food. The ones going this way didn't have food, you know. But they were carrying stuff around. They were doing exactly what Solomon said they would be doing. They were gathering food. They were working. And they were working hard. And they had a plan. And they were putting their plan into practice. And so this winter, when it's, you know, 0 degrees, they're down underground there just having a good time. And they're provided for. And God provides for us in these ways. But we plan, but yet we still do not know what the future brings. And so we have to be prepared for it. But in that preparation, we are still trusting the Lord. He is our provider. Not this insurance provider, not this medical person, not this, not this, not this. God is ultimately our provider, and I have done what He has asked me to do to prepare for the future. Just a quick side note on this. I just came across this, and I just, when it comes to the future, this is a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and he's talking about the future here, not in the sense that we have yet, but... let me just read this, because it's good for our day. This is what he says. As the knowledge of the future is hidden from us, we ought not to pry into it. It is perilous and it is wicked to attempt to lift even a corner of the veil that hides us from the things to come. Spurgeon says, "Go into the search into the things that are revealed in Holy Scripture and know them as far as you can. But do not be so foolish as to think that any man or woman can tell you what is to happen on the morrow. And do not think so much of your own judgment and foresight as to say that it is clear and I can predict that." He says, never prophesy until after the event. And then, of course, you cannot prophesy. Therefore, never attempt to prophesy at all. You do not know what shall be on the morrow. And you ought not to make any unhallowed attempt to obtain the knowledge. Let the doom of King Saul on Mount Gilboa warn you against such a terrible course. You know, and just, you can find it anywhere on the internet, there has just been a boom in occult material, sales of occult objects and materials and interest since COVID-19 hit. People are locked in, they don't have anything to do, and they're not going to trust God, they're not going to trust medicine, they're going to trust the occult to protect them from the virus. But there's just been this incredible interest in occult practices since COVID-19, and of course there's always been an interest in that. And this is just a good warning here, that we are ignorant of the future, and it's good that we are. it's a good thing that we are. We there are many reasons for that that we won't go into, but we should always steer clear of this occult material and of the temptation to want to know what the future is. Many say that they can tell you, but steer clear from it immediately and go on from there. So, a little bit more here about the ignorance of the fact of the future. So, James says, what is your life? It is as a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So, we just need to remember the brevity of life, its frailty, and the end of our life. That, you know, our life is coming to an end. We cannot be here that long. Even if we live to an extreme age, time is still very, very short. You know, the brevity of life is described to us in Scripture by the flower in a field, or by the wind, or by a leaf blowing before the wind, or by a shadow. And here it is described as a vapor. And it's gone. Even if it's one of those guys doing the vaping cigarettes, it blows out a cloud like this. Well, still in 2 seconds, it's gone, right? And our life is like that. You know, it's a sad thing to promise ourselves many years and many projects and many plans, and then to have our souls taken away that night, right? And isn't that the lesson? One of the lessons of the rich fool. God said to him, "You fool! You've gathered all of these things. You've built new barns. You've filled them full of stuff, and now you're gonna relax and take it easy." And God says, "You fool! This very night, your life is demanded from you. And who will get what you have prepared?" So this is just simply a check to all of us that we about how we pass the time away, right? How the a pun there? It's, you know, how we use our time. Do we use it wisely, and do we redeem it by acknowledging that Christ is in everything that we do and for everything that we do? And we need to acknowledge that our time is short. Therefore, we must redeem it. We must be working. But it's Christ's time. It's not ours. So one of the lessons here, too, is therefore, what we should moderate our worldly cares. We should moderate our projects. What is it that you are shoving all of your energy towards? What is it that you are doing? Are we, in a sense, wasting time on worldly pursuits and plans, when we should be maybe focusing a little bit more on eternal plans and projects? You know, we've all seen that friend who, or maybe you are that person, I don't know, who they're going away for 2 days, and they bring their big old suitcase, you know, and they're just going to be gone for a short time. And we do that. We pack so much into a life that's only going to last for a little while. And maybe that's not as wise as we could be. And here's just back to that example. If I have such a heavy, heavy suitcase, then I can't help my friend carry theirs. So maybe we need to lighten our load a little bit. We don't want to be helpless to care for others and help them with their burden. So all of our plans and all of our goals and all of our needs, are they really, really necessary? And this is what James is asking us to think about. We think they're necessary because they're going to be so successful. But even is that part of what God would have us to do? So, in terms of accomplishing things, your plan may be a good plan. It may be a great project. But in light of all of these realities of the brevity of life and of the uncertainty of life, is there a spiritually better option to put your energy towards? Are there spiritually better plans? Plans for honoring God and building foundations in heaven rather than foundations on earth. So, the third point on the outline. Recognition of God in the future is wise. They said here, you ought to say, James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, what they're doing here is they're placing the whole future in their hands, and they were going to see it through. But as Christians, wait a minute. Let me get to a different page here. Sorry. If the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. Well, we've all said this, maybe we haven't said if the Lord wills, but we've all said, Lord willing, I'll see you next week. You know, we might even say that today before we leave. See you next week. Yep, Lord willing, kind of thing. And so we shorten it down and we say that. But and this really is kind of the main truth of this passage, where we're bringing the Lord's will into our plans, into our thoughts about the future. And that's what James is pushing for here. It is something that a wise and surrendered believer would say, and that they would recognize concerning the future. Now, it may not be necessary that at the end of every plan, at the end of every goodbye, at the end of every arrangement, that we say, Lord willing, you know, we don't have to make it like that. Yet it might be better if we did it more often, perhaps, and had that kind of thinking in our thoughts more often. But because there's certainly no harm can come to us if we bow to God's sovereign sway in all matters. So it might not be a bad thing to add that a little bit more often, if not in actually what we say, but at least in our thinking, if you will. So there's a couple ideas here, to ways to look at God's will here. So first, there's that part of God's will that is mysterious to us, meaning that, you know, we recognize that God's divine will governs all things in the past, in the present, and the future. We can recognize that, but that's kind of mysterious to us. We don't know how God, he is the great I am. So he doesn't exist in time. He exists now. There's not a past. There's not a future. There's just kind of right now. We live in time, and so we have these issues of past, present, and future. But God works now, and it's a grace that he allows us to think in the now as well, and not be so concerned and bothered and guilty about the past, and so burdened and worried and anxious about the future, but to live in the present. But you know, we back to God here. You know, he knows the numbers of our head, the numbers of hairs in our head. He knows where the seed is for that sparrow that's hopping around in the parking lot. The stars in the heavens are ordered, and they're fixed, and they're in their rotation, and he's governing all of that. The molecular processes that are occurring right now within us, these are all under the direct word and regulation of God. And all have an appointed place and plan in God's will. Nothing happens apart from what he permits and apart from what he ordains. And so therefore, we may not always say if the Lord wills, but we should always feel it. We should always know that everything from the feel of my hand hitting this piece of wood, to Kim being able to scribble on her notes right there, to people feeling your big toe in your boot, where all of that is being ordained and permitted right now. We should know that God is the Lord of all, and we should be more and more conscious of it. So if the Lord wills, here's a second way to think about this, and this is getting a little bit more practical for us. It's the will that is revealed to us. And to say, if the Lord wills, it is to say, I will do this or that, provided that when the time comes and I see that it will be according to God's word. In other words, you know, I will do this if the Lord wills, but when it's actually time to do it, if something has changed and all of a sudden I see it's not the right thing to do, I'm going to back off. So saying if the Lord wills is not like a green light. Saying if the Lord wills, it's more of a caution. It's kind of like, wait a minute, okay, I'm going to go if it seems right, if it is right, if it's according to God's word. Or wait a minute, things are changing, I'm going to back off. I'm going to pray, I'm going to think, I'm going to look for other open doors perhaps. So if the Lord wills means that I will go, I will stay, I will speak, I will not speak, I will act, I will not act, if it is in alignment with God's revealed will, which is what we have in his word. So that's another way to think of if the Lord wills. If it's right, if it's true, then the Lord wills, and then I will do my act and carry out my plan. There's a third way of looking at the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. That is to say, now that, okay, the Lord is the project manager. I've got my plan made. I'm going to go, and I'm going to do. But now, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go and do. In other words, you're the project manager. Actually, your plans are the design plans that we're working off of now. I've created my plans. They may stand, or they may change a little bit, or they may be set aside completely, and we may take a different course. So I'm bringing all of my, again, future under the providential will of God. If the Lord wills, means what we said. His plans may now be the ones that we're following and not necessarily mine. So in essence, we need to place all of our plans before the Lord and let Him open the doors. If the Lord wills, that means if the Lord permits, I will do this. If it's aligned with God's word, I will do this. And if it's time to stop, I will do that. Many times there's this idea of waiting when it comes to if the Lord wills. We want to wait. Psalm 27, 13 and 14 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he's looking into the future. He's seeing a lot of despair. He's seeing a lot of problems. He's seeing a lot of issues. You know, there's this issue and there's this issue and I don't know where to start. I've made plans, but they've fallen through. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. So he's calling us back to relationship. If the Lord wills, I'm looking at his goodness and then his plan. I will wait on the Lord. I will be strong and I will let my heart take courage. Yes, I will wait upon the Lord. So we go back to the relationship. If the Lord wills, you're calling into your day, you're calling into your future plans, this relationship where it all starts in the first place. You are relational now. You're not just thinking details and facts and resources. You're thinking relationship. I'm going to walk with the Lord in this, if the Lord wills. And now I'm going to wait for Him. I'm going to let my heart be encouraged by Him. I'm going to yield to Him in every way. So, finally, a last way to look at when we say, if the Lord wills, it is to say that you have entirely put yourself at God's disposal. You know, when I, the house I was painting this last week, they live out in the east end of the mountain and had one more day to do work at his house, but it was when my brother came and so I was saying, okay, I'm leaving today. I'm going to be back in 5 days on Tuesday next week, and I'm going to finish your place. And then I said, if the Lord wills. And he kind of looked at me and didn't really say anything, you know. But I was thinking about this, and when I said that, and so my thought, because of thinking about this, was, okay, the Lord, I might not ever see you again. I don't know that. I am at God's disposal. If you know, my plan is to come back and finish your job. Okay, that's my plan, and to have a good relationship with you, and la da 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 da, and a good witness, and all that kind of thing. But that might not ever happen. You know, I'm at God's disposal. I'm not at yours. I'm not at the disposal of my will. It's not if I will. If it's God's will. So, anyway. We might think, well, that's small potatoes to think that way. Well, it's not really. Because what it does is it keeps us humble, I guess. It keeps us in reality. It keeps us in relationship. It keeps us putting God where He belongs, which is the Lord reigning. If God wills, this is how it's going to be. But if He chooses to change it, I'm not affected by that in terms of my heart. I might be affected financially or health-wise, or my family might be affected. But like Steve was saying, hey, if the Lord comes back today and we don't get to have church next Sunday, He's okay with that. You know, what matters is, are we in the Lord's will Are we with him in his will? So that's the idea of this, that recognition of God in the future is a wise thing because it stabilizes our faith. It gives us a solid anchor on which to hold on to every day. So whether we say, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, if the Lord wills, is really the main thing. So, I one last thought here about that. So, and I need to throw this in here. What is God's, Spurgeon called it God's royal will. And so here's the way to think of that real fast. It's the salvation of souls. So we already said that these guys in James here, they were making all these plans without one thought of God in it anywhere. So the idea would be, okay, I'm going to go to such and such a place if perhaps through my witness someone will be saved. I'm going to go to this town and live in this town and go to buy a house on this street if I can be a witness to my neighbors in that place. We want to put our plans out there for the future, but we want to do it in such a way that they are spiritual plans. Can God use me in these plans for his ultimate will of bringing lost humanity to himself? So I know that's really becoming hyper-spiritual, but isn't that what we want as Christians? Don't we want to be motivated by this master motive of winning souls? And we're so busy. I get that. We got so much going on in our lives, and that suitcase is so heavy, even though we're staying just a little while. But we might need to back off sometimes and look at our busyness and see, are we motivated by the master motive, that of watching God use us for the salvation of souls? So if the Lord wills is what is over our life. Yeah, I've never seen a t-shirt that says that. I think you'd be afraid to wear it, maybe. Kind of like, wow, do I really want that blessing over my life? That I have nothing ultimately to say. If the Lord wills, I have. There's one will here, not two. It's his, not mine. Anyway, if you want to make that t-shirt up, let me know. I'd buy one from you. But okay, quickly, and this we're almost done here. These last 2 points go very fast. So the fourth point on the outline is boasting in the future. Boasting of the future is sin. And so in the verse here it says, but now you boast in your arrogance, and in your boastings all such boasting is evil. All such rejoicing is evil. So in the light of what we've been saying, we know that we now need to be alert to our arrogant tendencies found in the old nature, which are, I will do it. I have made up my mind. I shall do it. It is a certain thing. I can do it. I feel totally competent. I feel totally prepared. I will do it so that when I am rich, I can do all this other stuff. So these are the arrogant boastings of someone that's going a little bit too far. They have all the confidence in the world. They have the education. They have the resources. They have the experience. They have the tools. They have all of this. But none of it is recognized as being from the Lord. And so this is a mind convinced that success is certain and glory is coming their way. And James says all such boasting is evil. So to counter such a tendency, look at how Christ and his outlook was in life. Look at the path that he took to success. Look at the path that he took to glory. Man takes one path. This is the path that Christ took. It's in Matthew 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, when we're boasting in our arrogance, and James calls it evil, what we're doing is saying, I can do so much. And for me. And God would be saying, with Christ in you, I want to do so much through you. Without you even being recognized, I want people to notice me through you so that others can be blessed. So, Christ's focus was upon us, not him. Our focus is on us too much. And so all such boasting, all such arrogance, if you will. James says, hey, that's just evil. So that's the point in the outline, that boasting of the future is evil. I'm going to do this and this and this, and I'm going to make it all happen. James says, no, that's not what we want. We want to make plans to serve and build up others, not make plans to serve ourselves and build up ourselves. And then finally, the fifth point in the outline is the use of the present is a duty. It's kind of weird wording there, but we have this present moment and we need to take care of it now. We don't want to spend all of our time in the future thinking about how we're going to build ourselves up and make ourselves better and more secure. We need to take some time and do that, but we need to be more focused right now, right on the present. So it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So in the context, this is referring to those who know that their present duty is, they know what their present duty is, and they deal with that knowledge by saying, well, I'll get to that later, or I'll do it tomorrow, or yeah, I need to work on that, or I know I should do that, but. So we know what our present duty should be, and we don't do it right now. That's one of the aspects of what's being said here. So there are the common duties of life and the common duties of a Christian, for example. So common duties of life. Well, my room needs cleaned. I'll do that later, you know, is the idea. My phone needs to be put down. I can't. It's stuck to me. No. You know, I need to put my phone down and listen to the person in the room. I need to do better with money. I need to do better with my health. I need to eat better. I need to exercise more. I should call my friend and actually talk to somebody. I should pray more. I should pray now. I should go to bed so I can be present mentally and physically at church tomorrow. You know, all of these different things are just common duties of everyday life. And James is saying, if you know to do these things but you don't do them, you're starting to have a problem. There's the common duties of a Christian. We already mentioned some. That you should pray more, or that you should be involved in church in different ways, or that you should just be serving here and serving there, and talking to others here and talking to others there, or giving here and giving there. Those are just common duties of a Christian. So if you know to do those things and you are not doing them, so what you're doing, in an odd sort of way, you are planning for the future. I'm planning to not do this in the future, and you're planning to do nothing? That doesn't make sense. God is saying, no, plan now. Get it done now. So that our use of the present is a duty, and if we don't do our duty, what is needful now, then James says, this is sin. And then there's finally an obedience to the gospel as a duty, if the Lord wills. So, in other words, the Lord says, repent. Well, I will. Later. You know, or the Lord says, or you say in your heart, I'm going to believe someday. And so the Lord says, no, believe now. Believe today, right now. I'm going to go share my faith with that person sometime. Well, try it today. Try it right now. I need to pray more. Well, pray now. I need to serve more. Well, start now. I will forgive that person. Well, do it now. These are the ideas that James is kind of coming at here. If you know what to do, but say in your mind, yeah, I'll get to it. That's what he's trying to prevent. He's trying to get us from living in the future, saying, oh, I'll get it done sometime, to actually just performing things and getting done the will of God now. And actually, all of God's commands in the gospel, all of God's commands in Scripture are present commands. He's saying, do them now and always. Do them now and always. Not later and once in a while, but now and always. So last thing I think we have a tendency to do in all this is we like to dream about how we will do the will of God. We like to think, boy, if I just did it this way, then this would happen and it would work out like this. Let's not be dreamers. Let's not neglect the time ticking away on the clock there as if it's not ticking away. Time is wasting to do our duty to serve the Lord now and to do His will now. So, last thing here. If there's any one of us who's God has put something into your mind today, something fresh, something new, something good, or if, you know, anytime during the week, if something comes to your mind and you think it's, you know, the Lord speaking to you, or you've read a devotion, and it's just a thought, we need to translate that thought into action. Do it now. Begin working on it now. Start your plans. Put all those plans under the Lord's will. And by prayer and humility and love for Him, do it now. Prepare and work now. Secure the insurance now. Do what the ants are doing now. Do it now. That takes us out of the future and puts us where God is, right here in the present, working and living among us. So finally, you know, James just says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. A final thought about our plans is that God wants the world to see his glory. He wants the world to see him. He wants the world to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God is at work, he accomplishes things that only God can do. And so perhaps, if you're wondering, where's God at work in my life? Perhaps your plans, they're not being realized because your plans aren't big enough. Maybe our plans aren't God-sized plans. God is saying, pray for Independence Rock when we're praying for this little tiny speck of sand. You know, God wants to accomplish big things. Maybe not in big ways, but important things. Maybe our plans aren't big enough. Maybe our plans aren't important enough. Maybe our plans aren't spiritual enough. Maybe they're more worldly than we think that they are. So we want to have God-sized plans if the Lord wills. The Lord has a very large will, and he has a lot to still that he wants to get done. He has still a lot that he wants to get done. So it's not what I can think of to get done. It's what the Lord wants to get done. So Father, we close our time, and we just pray that all of our lives will come under this heading, if the Lord wills. May we work, and may we be diligent, may we strive as Paul strove, may we just be busy, but may we be busy with the Lord's will, letting him govern all things. Let us put ourselves at his disposal. Let us put ourselves into his use for the future. It's in his name we pray. Amen.